Now let's just do a little bit of review here, and then we're going to launch off into some other things I believe would be a help to you. Now Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, you don't have to turn there this time, but it reads this way: righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. And so righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. Remember now, you know, there's the MAGA movement, which I'm not against it, Make America Great Again, but I've said to you before that America will never be great again if we don't make Jesus Christ great in our eyes once again. Amen? It'll never be great again just because it's America. We don't want to be nationalists in the sense that we're worshiping our nation or our Constitution even. No, we worship our God and Him alone. Isn't that right? And so again, America will not be great again unless we make Him, Jesus, great in our eyes. He's great no matter whether we do or not, but to make Him great in our eyes and exalt His name and lift Him up and make Him our priority in life. Does that make sense to you? And then from the New Living Translation, it reads this way: godliness makes a nation great, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Now, there is no question that our nation has done some terrible things. It did some terrible things to Native Americans, you know, as a nation. But yet, you know, no matter when you have a group of people together, I think most of you would concur that you're going to have good men and you're going to have evil men. It cannot be avoided. Isn't that right? And so, but again, we need to understand that overall, I believe God's had His hand on the nation. And as we've prayed, as believers have prayed through the years, we've had great awakenings. We've had spiritual awakenings. There's been kind of a roller coaster where there'd be times and peak times, if you will, of great revival and a move of God. But then as time went on, it diminished. The next generation or the generation after that began to get away from God. And it's like a roller coaster up and down. But what made the difference was the people of God getting really so that they were just fed up with the atrocities, fed up with the sin, and beginning to pray, intercede, share the gospel, and get on fire themselves. And so, you know, the thing that we all need to understand is, you know, if we're waiting for God to move, we're going to be very much disappointed. No, I believe God's waiting on us. Are you hearing me? God's waiting on us. And really, if you think that, you know, and I'm glad Mario Murillo is coming, but let me tell you something. A move of God and a great awakening isn't based on one man's ministry. You understand? We need to stir ourselves up. We need to get on fire. I remember years ago when I was a young man, I remember a preacher saying, you want people to come hear you preach, you get on fire, they'll come just to watch you burn. But I'd rather people just caught the fire, amen? Caught the fire of God, get on fire for God. Notice now. What Eddie Hyatt, and this is review and then some, as all of you know I say often. While we have been asleep, this is Eddie Hyatt speaking, who's a professor, who's a scholar, really Pentecostal scholar, wrote many books on our nation's heritage and revival and those kinds of things. He said, while we have been asleep, the enemy has been in the process of robbing us of our identity as a nation. Millions of children and adults in schools and colleges throughout our land are being taught that America's founders were a collection of rich slave owners. I'll pause there. How many of you have heard that idea that our founding fathers were just a bunch of rich slave owners that were just terrible individuals? How many of you ever heard that kind of idea? Well, I'll tell you, if you haven't, our nation, our young people especially, are being indoctrinated with that kind of idea. All right, so let's go on with that. All right, this thing's got a mind of its own. As it goes on, notice now, mostly deists. Again, founders were a collection of rich slave owners, mostly deists and agnostics, who created a secular state and put up a, quote, wall of separation to keep out any input or influence from people of faith. This is dangerous and deadly because a people derive their identity from their history. I'm going to read further, but notice this thought here that he mentions, the wall of separation. Some of you have heard this expression, the separation of church and state. First of all, that's never been a part of our Constitution. That was part of a letter that Thomas Jefferson sent to a Baptist organization, and it was never part of the law or the Constitution at all. And basically, his idea was not that the government should keep the church out. The idea was that the church should keep the government out of the business of the church. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so that was the idea in its context and such. And so people take things out of context. We need to be very careful about that ourselves. Amen? Now, Hyatt goes on and he says this: when conquering nations have wanted to assimilate the conquered into their own society, they have begun by cutting them off from their past. Within two or three generations, the people with no history have no sense of who they are. How many of you would see that that's happening in our nation? The younger generations, they have no idea. I'm talking about in general, not all of them, but in general, they have no idea of who they are as a nation or as a people group, and they are easily assimilated into a new and different culture. This is what Karl Marx, all of you probably heard of Marxism. He's the founder of communism as far as the philosophy goes. This is what Karl Marx was referring to when he said people without a heritage are easily persuaded. This is happening in America today. And you know, it can be seen in so many ways, first by the lies that are being propagated, but also even the tearing down of statues of historical figures, disfiguring portraits or paintings of those of our past that were involved in our nation's founding, etc. And so, again, others have said, and this is still partly review, Carl Sandburg, who was a journalist, American poet, etc., he said, when a nation goes down or a society perishes, one condition may always be found. Notice that. One condition may always be found. They forgot where they came from. And then Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he said this: to destroy a people, you must first sever their roots. And so it's a common knowledge thing that when you take away people's sense of belonging, the sense of where they came from, this happens in families, it happens in different ways, and you and I, of course, we need to find our identity in Christ, amen? But yet we see as a nation, the young people especially, maybe they're not so young anymore, they are losing their understanding of the American heritage, and that is a sad, sad thing that can only be changed, if you will, by us having a spiritual awakening, a revival of Christianity in our nation. I believe it's begun. I believe it's begun, and I believe, though, it needs to go a whole lot further. How about you? It starts with you. It starts with you. You know, we pray for a spiritual awakening, but really, we need to just decide, you know what, I'm going to awaken. I'm going to awaken. I'm going to set aside my lukewarmness. I'm going to come against my indifference, my apathy, and I'm going to be revived. I'm going to be awakened spiritually and be on fire for God and get into the Word of God and speak the Word of God and stand for what the Word of God has to say. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so it starts with us as individuals. Amen. It starts with each of us as individuals being determined, you know what, I don't care what anybody else does. They may stay lukewarm. They may stay indifferent. They may stay apathetic, but I'm going to be on fire for God. And if people call me crazy, let that be what they say. If people say I'm a fanatic, that's right, I'm a fan of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And you know, we need to be willing if need be. And I'll tell you, this is not a common thing in American culture or American Christianity, but we need to at least be willing. You know what? You know, I think of what Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. I'm going to speak for Christ. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. And you know what? Even to the death, if you will. Is everybody hearing me?
Yes.
Amen. We need to realize that and understand that. Now, again, they came with a vision. The original settlers came with a vision for Christian revival and reformation, and also to reach the unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We understand that the Mayflower Compact, for example, it said this: having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, we do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforehand. And this just went off. And aforesaid. And so what are they saying? They're saying that we came here to spread the gospel. We came here to spread Christianity. We came to this new land with a determination that we're going to tell others, the natives of this land, we're going to tell them about Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So important that we remember this and understand this. Then, the missionary vision impacted America's founding fathers. Many years later, I mentioned to you the idea of the Great Awakening with George Whitefield. The United States of America was formed out of a great spiritual awakening that rocked and transformed colonial America between 1726 and 1770. And the depiction there is a man by the name of George Whitefield, who was an on fire evangelists who gathered thousands of people just in fields, preached the gospel, and saw multitudes of people get saved and healed at times as well. He had miracles at times. People fell under the power of God. I shared that with you. I remember, I think it was him that used to tell people before he began preaching to get out of the trees. Some would go into trees so they could see him better because he was concerned they would get hit by the power of God, fall out of the trees, and get killed. Well, I would submit that if the power of God hits you, you're not going to get killed falling out of a tree. But anyway, he was concerned about that. But God moved mightily through George Whitfield and through others, Jonathan Edwards, et cetera, in Massachusetts. I shared that with you a few weeks ago as well. Now, I mentioned this from a Harvard professor. Perry Miller said the Declaration of Independence of 1776 was a direct result of the preaching of the evangelists of the Great Awakening. And so that is so important. We're going to expound on some things with this. The Declaration of Independence was influenced greatly by the Great Awakening. In other words, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was greatly impacted. This is a Harvard professor who stated this. And then Patrick Henry said this, who was a founding father. All of you have heard of him, I'm sure. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so again, we understand that, you know, people say, well, is this a Christian nation? I'm having trouble with this microphone. I apologize for that. Is this a Christian nation? Well, it depends on how you define a Christian nation. If you define a Christian nation by saying that everybody's a Christian, then of course this is not a Christian nation. But if you define a Christian nation by it's a nation that was founded on Christian values, then you could say it's a Christian nation. Does that make sense to you? All right? And so we understand that, and we understand that not everybody was a Christian even in the beginning. Of course not. Of course they were not. But yet that was what the values and the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, all appealing to God in so many different ways. All right, let's go on with this. Now, the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths. This is part of it. All of you know it. Probably. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That's acknowledging the fact that there is a creator. All men are created equal and are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, such as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that is amongst the things that our founding fathers adhered to when writing that Declaration of Independence. And so I gave this to you last time. At least 51 of those 56 signers of the Declaration were Christians. 9 died of wounds or hardships. 5 became POWs. Several lost wives, sons, even their entire families. 12 lost their homes. 17 lost everything they owned. Not one defected. All maintained their sacred honor. Their nation still stands today. And so they sacrificed everything for you and I to be able to sit here today and worship the living God. They sacrificed everything they had. They knew that if they ever were caught, which some were, if they were ever fired upon, they knew that George, King George of England, would consider them traitors and treat them as such. But yet they had a higher calling, did they not? Is everybody with me here today? Are you getting anything out of this today? They had a higher calling. John Adams, who was the second president of the United States, vice president to George Washington, he said, posterity, and this is one of the things I ended with last time, posterity, which means future generations, that's you and me. You and I are posterity. We are future generations. You will never know how much it costs the present generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make a good use of it. And you know, somebody asked Benjamin Franklin one time, asked him, you know, a woman, I guess, was asking him this question, what kind of government do we have? What kind of government is this? And he said, it is a republic, if you can keep it, if you can keep it. And so again, are we going to keep it? Are we going to keep it? Well, I again submit to you, the only way to keep it is by again pointing to Jesus Christ once again and allowing him to move in a mighty way in our nation. It depends more on Christians than anybody else. True believers in Jesus Christ. Now, America's founding fathers. I want to talk to you about some things here. You remember when I read the quote by Eddie Hyatt, he mentioned that one of the things that they said and are saying about our founding fathers is that they were rich slave owners. I want to talk to you about slavery today. I want to talk to you about that because I want to diminish this whole idea and understand some things. Yes, some of them were slave owners, but they changed their view. And we got to understand why they had that view to start with in order to get this. Notice now, some of you know of Frederick Douglass, and he spoke this about the founding fathers. He was a black man. He was a former slave who had escaped and became a newspaper publisher and abolitionist, of course. And I think he was one of the first people ever to write an autobiography here in the United States. But he said this. Again, he is a black man, and he said this, "Fellow citizens, I am not wanting in respect for the fathers of this republic." In other words, he says, I don't lack respect for the founders or the fathers of this republic. The signers of the Declaration of Independence were brave men. They were great men too, great enough to give fame to a great age. It does not often happen to a nation to raise at one time such a number of truly great men. Now, this is a black man who was, again, born into slavery, but then he saw something happening. He was more, if you will, more intuitive as to what was happening in the establishing of this nation. And so slavery was not unique to America. I think it's important for us to understand, as a people, understand how the world was at that particular time. Slavery was not unique to America, but has been practiced by Europeans, Africans, Asians, Arabs, Native Americans, and many other peoples and civilizations throughout recorded history. And so slavery was not new to America. It was something that was in the mindset. The Romans had slaves. And slavery was not just black people becoming slaves. You understand, right? There were white people that were slaves. There were Hispanic people that were slaves. There was people from practically every nationality that were slaves. My understanding is slavery, that word came from Slavic people because they became some of the first slaves, I guess, as far as recorded history goes, but it came from the Slavic people. And so again, it wasn't about just black people becoming slaves. Any kind of people could have been slaves. In fact, I'll submit to you this, and I think all of you would agree to this, there's a lot of slavery going on today. And sometimes they'll label it human trafficking, but how many of you know human trafficking is slavery? And that kind of slavery, I read some statistics that there's more slavery going on today than there has ever been in human history. I haven't verified that, but that's worth looking into yourselves. But there is slavery going on, and you hear it in the news all the time about human trafficking going on, whether it be women and children, maybe men, I'm sure men as well, but it's happening in many parts of this world, including the United States of America. Notice now, Dr. Walter E. Williams said this, and he was an American economist and commentator, academic, and he said, he's passed away, he died in 2020. What was strange and unique about slavery in America was the moral outrage that arose against it. See, this was something that, you know, again, it was so ingrained in so many nations throughout the world, this idea of slavery, of various kinds of races being enslaved by others. And so he says the thing that made it different in America is the moral outrage. And what caused that moral outrage? Christianity expanding brought about that moral outrage. Are you hearing me here? And so going on now, maybe you've heard of this man. He's passed away as well. No, actually, he's still alive. He's 96 years old. Thomas Sowell is a brilliant academic and commentator, and he said this. And again, he's a black man. And so again, we take it from individuals like this, it ought to resonate a little bit stronger. He said slavery was just not an issue, not even among intellectuals, much less among political leaders, until the 18th century, and then it was an issue only in Western civilization. He's referring primarily to England and the United States. Witherforce, you know, he was in England and he did a tremendous amount of things. John Wesley did a lot here. There were abolitionists rising up in so many different places, and that's what Thomas Sowell said. He's got a lot of wisdom, a lot of statements from him that just show so much wisdom in many different areas. And then he also went on, among those who turned against slavery in the 18th century were George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Patrick Henry, and other American leaders. But you don't hear that from the secular journalists or the secular news, isn't that right? They'll talk about all the founding fathers were just rich slave owners, but yet they changed their perspective. And again, they understood more and more as they, I would submit to you possibly, as they grew in their Christian faith, they understood more and more the wickedness or the evil of slavery. And so they became those that were against it as well. Sowell goes on and says, you could research all of 18th century Africa or Asia or the Middle East without finding any comparable rejection of slavery there. And so thank God, if you think about it, thank God for our founding fathers who first of all started off with the Declaration of Independence and said that all men are created equal. all men meant all men, all human beings. Isn't that right? And so the movement began to come against slavery in so many ways, in so many ways. Notice what these historians now, this is a husband and wife, they're both passed away now. They were Marxists at one point. She became a Roman Catholic, and he converted to something anyway, became more conservative. He said this, but they were renowned historians. They wrote this: Europeans and Americans did not outdo others in enslaving people or treating slaves viciously. See, sometimes people have the idea that American slavery was worse than any other. I mean, it was bad. But there are other areas of the world as well. Are you following me here? And did you know, again, we have to understand that some, you know, tribes in Africa, they would sell other people from other tribes. And so they would be in the slave market as well. And so it says the others enslaving people are treating slaves viciously. They outdid others by creating a Christian civilization that eventually stirred moral condemnation of slavery and roused mass movements against it. And so Christianity did so much for the world, and yet we have those that are communist or those that are, Islamist or whatever kind of ideology or philosophy they have. They're trying to get rid of Christianity, but Christianity is responsible for so many houses or hospitals, so many orphanages, as well as the getting rid of slavery. Christianity has made a positive influence in this world that could not be compared to anything else that anyone else has done. Now, George Whitefield, he said this, he considered this an answer to prayer, that black people came to Christ during his meetings. He said, "I have been much drawn in prayer for them and have seen them wrought upon by the word preached." He saw multitudes of them receive Christ as well. He preached. There was no racial barriers with him, and there wasn't to be. How many of you know racism has no place in Christianity? It has no place in Christianity. I remember many, many years ago, I don't know, I'll probably date myself just a little bit here today. You remember the 700 Club when there was Pat Robertson and another gentleman by the name of Ben Kinchlow. I love Ben Kinchlow. And he was a black brother. I remember one time, I don't know what we were talking about. I was young, teenager, whatever. And somebody mentioned that Ben Kinchlow was a black man. And you know, I remember thinking, I never thought about that. Yeah, I guess he is. But I never thought about that. Why? Because we need to be colorblind. We're all of one family. We all came from the same parents. Isn't that right? Adam and Eve are our parents. All of us came from that same genetic pool, if you will. Amen? Amen. And so George Whitefield was blessed at the amount of African Americans that came to Christ during that first Great Awakening. Now, going back to the founding fathers, notice Benjamin Rush, who was a one who also signed the Declaration of Independence. Benjamin Rush was a Philadelphia physician who served as Surgeon General for the Revolutionary Army. He was also a member of the Continental Congress and signer of the Declaration of Independence. And it says concerning him, Rush was a devout Christian, and he was. He was probably one of the most devout ones of all of the founding fathers. He was a devout Christian and a passionate abolitionist to abolish slavery, who helped form the first abolition society in America in his hometown of Philadelphia. Also, he called on pastors to oppose slavery. He said, "But chiefly, you ministers of the gospel, let your zeal keep pace with your opportunities to put a stop to slavery. Slavery is a hydra sin and includes in it every violation of the precepts of the laws and the gospels," he said. And so it was true. And he was a close friend. You'll read on. I got to go faster because I'm running out of time. You know I can talk fast. All right, so here we go. Rush, that's Benjamin Rush, again, a founding father. He became close friends with Richard Allen and assisted him in forming Bethel Church, out of which came the African Methodist Episcopal Church, AME, which is still around today. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, if you want to turn there, you can. I am going to have it up on the screen for those that may not have Bibles or a Bible app. And shame on you if you have come here any period of time and you don't have at least a Bible, a literal Bible, a real Bible, or a Bible app, one or the other, because you need to follow it in the Scriptures. You need to know the Word of God. Galatians 3, 26 through 28, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God. Are you getting anything out of this today? The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, he said this: "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And you know, let me just mess up somebody else's mindset. Some people say, "Well, we're all children of God." How many of you know that's a lie? Jesus said to the Pharisees one day in John chapter 8, "You are of your father, the devil." And so only those that are born into his family by professing Christ as Lord are the sons and daughters of God. Amen? Paul writes to the believers in Galatia, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither Jew nor non-Jew." Oftentimes Greek was used to refer to non-Jews. "There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ," or that's possessive, "if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise," equal heirs, amen? Doesn't matter our social status, it doesn't matter our race, it doesn't matter any of that. If we've come to Christ, we were all one in Christ Jesus, amen? Now notice what this author said. I highly recommend this book. I don't know if you can make it out at the bottom. Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, a book called Unimaginable. And that book is just a fantastic book showing how the world without Christianity would be unimaginable. And all the, or at least many of the benefits that Christianity has brought into the world. Notice what he writes. "One of Paul's greatest discoveries in his new faith was that in Jesus Christ there is equality and brotherhood. This is why he boldly affirmed, 'There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus.' In the redemption that Christ brings, the human family is restored. All are brothers and sisters accordingly. Racism and sexism and anything else that divides are excluded. We are all one in Christ Jesus." Amen. He went on and he said this, "From only one religion or belief system historically emerged the conclusion that slavery was absolutely evil, and that one belief system is Christianity," he says. "In contrast, Islam," now here we go, "in contrast, Islam does not consider slavery to be a sin. Muhammad personally owned and sold slaves. The Quran, the Hadith, and the Sirah," all writings of Islam, the Islamic trilogy it's called, "contain the most elaborate and comprehensive slave code in the world. Islam has enslaved more people than any other culture and still practices it in areas of Saudi Arabia, Mauritania, and the Sudan." And so, you know, people are saying, well, you know, Islam is a peaceful religion. I'll tell you, I'm not saying that all Muslims are, you know, warmongers or haters or whatever, but I am saying this, that as a religion, it is not a peaceful religion. I would submit to you, and I don't care what anybody thinks about it, it's a demonic religion. It puts people in bondage. Even if they're not literally slaves in their mindset, I want you to know that women are basically slaves in the Islamic world. Are you hearing me here? In those that are orthodox, if you will, Islamics or Muslim, you know, I remember reading years ago that the wife would usually follow at least, five feet behind her husband and was treated not much greater than their livestock or their animals. And yet we have foolish women who seem to be embracing Islam because they believe a lie, because they believe a lie. Is everybody okay here today? Now, Paul Copan, he's got a book called Is God a Moral Monster? I encourage you, if you don't mind reading some things that are a little academic, I encourage you, Is God a Moral Monster? Paul Copan has the best book about that, talking about, you know, the Canaanites being killed and slavery in the Old Testament. You have to understand that when Israel in the Old Testament had slavery, it was more like indentured servants, and they were supposed to be set free after 7 years. It was actually helpful for the slaves, if you want to call them that, or servants, indentured servants. When Israel had those kinds of servants, it was for a 7-year period, and really basically to help them get back on their feet. Are you hearing me here? And so servanthood under Israel was intended to be a compassionate thing in order to help people. It was not the way people think of slavery in the United States back in the 1700s and 1800s. Does everybody follow me on that? All right, so it's important for us to know this. Now, the source of ideas were this. Eddie Hyatt writes this in his book, Pilgrims and Patriots, a 10-year study to discover where the founders got their ideas for the founding of America found that they quoted the Bible far more than any other source, far more than any other source. And Newsweek in 1982 wrote this, "For centuries, the Bible has exerted an unrivaled influence on American culture, politics, and social life. Now historians are discovering that the Bible, perhaps even more than the Constitution, is our founding document." This is Newsweek. "The source of the powerful myth of the United States as a special, sacred nation, a people called by God to establish a model of society, a beacon to the world." And so they were beginning to understand, whether they lost it or not, I don't know, and who the author was, I do not know offhand. But nevertheless, understanding that the Bible had great influence in our fathers, our founding fathers, amen, in what they believed and what they did as well. Now, going on with this, and this is from David Barton, who has a lot of good books on American heritage and these kinds of things. He said, "Now we are regularly told that America had no godly heritage, and that our founding fathers were atheists, agnostics, and deists who formed a completely secular government. However, a clear pronouncement of founding father John Adams proves otherwise. Adams forcefully declared the general, this is the quote, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." There's no doubt about it, and I would submit to you this idea as well, that, you know, if we get away, and to the degree we get away from these biblical principles, is the degree we lose our freedom. Is everybody with me?
Yeah.
If you think that this has been a pretty good nation, a pretty good world to live in, then I would submit to you that if it's going to stay pretty good, we've got to get back to Christianity. Now, some people wonder about, did Jesus ever say anything about slavery? Some people say, well, Jesus never said anything about slavery, but he did. If you remember, one day he stood up in Luke chapter 4. In fact, why don't we go there as we wind this down today? Is that all right? Is everybody all right here today? All right, so we go to Luke chapter 4, Luke's Gospel chapter 4. And I want to read to you something Jesus said. He read from the book of Isaiah. And again, so many people say Jesus didn't say anything about slavery, but he actually did. In Luke chapter 4, it reads this way, beginning with verse 18. Well, let's start with verse 17. If you're there, say yes. Luke 4, 17, and Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, and that's Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Notice now, "to proclaim liberty to the captives." Liberty to the captives. That would include not only those spiritually captive, but captive in any way. Isn't that right? "Proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." That would include slavery, I submit to you. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so Jesus most definitely was against slavery. And let me just say this to you, and I had this somewhere, but maybe the PowerPoint went away from me. I don't know, it's weird. I think maybe we have an adversary who doesn't want me to share these things. But in Paul Copan's book, Is God a Moral Monster, he also points out this, because people ask the question, well, why didn't the Apostle Paul and all the apostles, why didn't they come, you know, adamantly against slavery in their day? You have to remember the culture, 85 to 90% of the city of Rome were slaves. And if you can think about the idea that if they had adamantly come against slavery in a direct way, it would have caused a cultural, not just cultural, but a societal uprising. It would cause a societal suicide in many ways. Can you imagine? 85 to 90% of them were slaves. But the idea is this, that if they had gone after that instead of preaching the gospel, the end result would not have been the same. Instead, what did they do? They preached the gospel and got people's hearts changed. And when people's hearts got changed, the culture begins to change. And little by little, and of course, all of us know that eventually the Roman Empire fell. Isn't that right? And so over time, preaching the gospel, because the gospel is the only answer. Whether it be to slavery or whether it be to any kind of atrocity, whatever, the gospel and hearts being changed is the only answer for our world today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, again, this thing is getting away from me. I don't know what's the deal with this PowerPoint. But anyway, Ronald Reagan said this. I'm going to end it with this. "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day, we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free." God forbid that we ever get to that place, because we need to be those again that are on fire with this good news, this gospel. A spiritual awakening, a move of the Holy Spirit is the answer for all of our nation's ills. It's the answer. Let's get some communists saved and their hearts get changed. Let's get some human traffickers saved, and they realize that they need to repent and change direction in their life. You understand? I want you to know that change of the heart is the answer to all changes that need to be made. Is that all right? And that only happens when one receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? My time is up. I pray that you receive something from that today. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you and praise. Let's just pray for our nation. Father God, we just lift up our nation to you right now. Father God, we have been in so many ways wicked as a nation. We've done so many atrocities. We've done so many things wrong. We're asking, Father God, that you would have mercy on our nation. Your word says, Father God, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And so we're asking you for mercy. We deserve judgment as a nation, but we're asking for mercy, and we're asking you for a spiritual awakening, and let it begin in the hearts of each and every one of us here, that we might awaken to righteousness, that we might repent of sin, that we might turn from those things that have caused our distractions, that have brought us into areas that we shouldn't be in, that we begin to serve you and live for you like we never have before. I pray, Father God, as the disciples prayed in Acts chapter 4, that you would grant unto your people here boldness, courage, that we might speak your word, and that we not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Father, we thank you for that. And I pray for our nation's leaders. I pray for President Trump, Vice President Vance. I pray for others in Congress. Lord God, I pray that if they're not saved, that they would hear this gospel in such a way that they'd be convicted so strongly that they would tremble at the idea of death without Christ. I pray, Father God, for a move of God amongst our federal government. I pray, Father God, that those that are believers would have a boldness, that they not be ashamed, that they would not compromise the word of God in any way. Father God, your word says that we need to pray for all those in authority, that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. And so, Father God, we pray for them. I pray, Father God, that President Trump would be protected from assassins' bullets or terrorist attacks and anything else. Thank you for surrounding him with godly counsel and giving him discernment as to what is godly and not. Father, I don't know if President Trump is saved. If he's not, I thank you for sending the right person to him to get through to him, that he might totally devote his life to Christ. Father God, thank you for helping us. Thank you for helping our nation. We thank you for it by faith in Jesus' name. Let's just thank him right now. Just thank him right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's just remain in an attitude of reverence toward God right now. And we never want to end a service without this opportunity. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I breathe my last breath, if my heart stopped right now, I'm not sure that I've been forgiven of my sin. I'm not sure that I'd be in heaven if I died today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, implying to us that tomorrow could be too late. People die every day not expecting to die. Young people as well as old people die every day not expecting to die that day. And yet if you die without him, you don't get a second chance. Purgatory is a lie. It's not in the Bible. You make that decision today. The Bible says everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've sinned, you've sinned, therefore we deserve punishment and judgment from God. But the good news is that if we'll accept Christ and what he's done, he took our judgment, he took our punishment so that we could be forgiven. And so if you're here today and you're not sure, you can be sure. So would you indicate that you need him by the lifting of your hand, and we'll all pray together. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to force you to come up. We're all going to pray together, lest there be even one here today. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today's the day. Today's the day. Anybody at all? All right, I don't see any hands, but let's pray this prayer for the sake of those that might watch later. Let's all pray together. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He took the judgment, the punishment that I deserved, so I could be forgiven. So I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that though he died, he didn't stay dead. He rose again, and he's alive. So Jesus, come into my life today. And with your help, I will live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord one more time. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.